Mike's comment was, is he capable? And John said, yes. So I've written that in my calendar to have that certification for my brother-in-law. But I want to present a message today that I think is very, very needed in our congregations. It's a spiritual discipline that is much overlooked. In fact, I'm convinced it's not used very often. And when lament is used, it many times, this keeps going to screensaver, it looks like, when someone finds themselves lamenting, they feel guilty about it. They feel negative having done it. So I'm going to approach the lesson this morning, and I would like to present it, and then at the end, allow you to make comments or ask questions. But I'm going to take the approach, is it okay? Is it okay to lament? And we're going to look at four characters, beginning with Jesus in the Bible. And I think we'll see very quickly, it must be okay. Now, how do you do it? How do you lament the way that you should? And I'm going to lead a prayer, two prayer requests. And others, I'll let you pray in your mind. It would just be easier for me not knowing the people here. Thelma and Harold Hunt, their brother-in-law, Clyde, is in the Capitol Hill Rehab in very critical condition. He's 94 years old, a member at Prattville, so keep him in your prayers. Patricia Odom, a friend of Charles Campbell, is at the Village suffering problems from cancer. And that's not new, it's long term. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for listening to our concerns and answering our prayers. And we thank you for hearing these two and others that will be mentioned and remembered today. Be with them and be with those who care for them, that they may receive that which is best. And Father, we ask that you heal them, but according to your will, we yield to whatever you do in these circumstances. Help us this morning to listen and learn and perhaps do something that's found in Scripture that can be of benefit to us as Christians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, and I'm going to put it on the screen, Matthew 13. In my 40 years of ministry, I have found five subjects that need to come up with some regularity. They're important that we spend time in them because there's four things given that tell us why a person who has received with joy the seed of the word and they fall away. And they don't bear lasting fruit. Matthew 13:22, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. And this was the seed that was sown among stony soil. And cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the seed that was sown among thorns. So what is it telling us? Tribulation in this world, persecution on account of our faith, the cares of this word, other translations worry, and the deceitfulness of wealth. Four reasons Christians fall away. And because of that, we need to spend time on them with regularity. We must not let two out of three Christians fall away because we don't deal with four subjects that we're forewarned about. And by the way, the fifth one is if we don't forgive as we should, the standard that we use for forgiving others is the standard that Jesus and God will use at eternity as it speaks to us. And so lessons on forgiveness also need to be a part of our curriculum. Every year, at least once from these five topics, but maybe more. I want us to talk about lament. Lament is described as an expression of grief or sorrow. It's a formal expression of sorrow or mourning, especially in verse or song. It's an elegy or dirge. And it's my conviction that it's omitted many times, never used as a spiritual discipline as it should. We look at it as a negative in our spiritual walk. And it reveals itself in a simple cartoon. A group of people have been praying, and a woman stands up and says, "Lord, I lay before you the prayer concerns voiced this morning, even though most of them sound like whining to me." Now, that's not funny, but it's how some people look at prayer requests and sharing deep concern that people have. It sounds like whining to some people. I'm not suggesting it does to you, but I know it does to some people. And it's another reason why we need to discuss this topic. Well, let's ask and answer the question, was it okay for Jesus to lament? The easy answer is, if Jesus did it, it must be okay. So we're beginning with that presumption. Was it okay for Jesus to lament? If we're going to consider the spiritual value of lamenting. Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was the Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, Mark gives us a picture of that as well. But the Hebrew writer tells us he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to God. Loud cries and tears. Was that okay? We know that it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was that okay for Jesus to cry out with loud cries and tears? Remember, the Gospels tells us his sweat became as if it was blood, thick as blood, during that time. Was that okay? There was a reverent submission involved there. There was a learning that took place there, the Hebrew writer tells us. But look at Mark's account. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." So here he is described by Mark as in deep distress and troubled. That may go hand in hand with loud cries and tears. And it may go hand in hand with the fact that he was just spiritually overwhelmed to the point of feeling like death. Overwhelmed in that circumstance. Was that okay for Jesus to lament? I would certainly feel as if we would say yes. Yes. But let's move on. He quoted from Psalm 22. It's the Psalm of the Cross. We study Psalm 23 often. Rarely do we study Psalm 22. It's the Psalm of the Cross. And he says in that psalm, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and am not silent." We know that many of the Psalms are presented in a context of that generation, but Jesus and others bring them into the New Testament that tells us they're also speaking to today's circumstances. And in the case of Jesus, speaking to his circumstances when he was on the cross. Speaking ahead of time, and then Jesus bringing them into his time. And we see those words. We see lament. Was it okay? I think we can say yes. It must have been okay if Jesus did it. Was it okay for David? Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord. And when you see capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, that's his name, is depicted in the Old Testament with all caps. So look at me and answer, Yahweh, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome you. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. And listen carefully. This is the key we must not lose. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh, for he has been good to me. Now I'm going to offer the same warning that God gives us in the last chapter of the book of Job. But let's hear it for the first time here, because we need to hear it. When we go through troubles or persecution because of the word, when worries of this life or the deceitfulness of wealth grab hold of us, we need an outlet to vent, another word, so we can present those things to God. But whatever we say and however we do it, this verse reminds us, but then after you lament, you trust and you love. You trust in his unfailing love. You rejoice in your salvation and you sing to the Lord, for he has been good to you, to me. There's a proper way to lament. Say what you need to say. It hurts inside. Get it out. It's a mournful, sorrowful cry to God. But then you love and you trust and you sing his praises. And that's important. Because otherwise, it might sound like whining. But when you love and trust and sing his praises and rejoice in your salvation, it's doing it with a proper understanding of God and you and, of course, your circumstances. You end with praise and prayer and trust and love. That's important as you lament. Wes Daniels made this comment. It helps to understand what this spiritual discipline is about. The important thing about lament is that our suffering, our darkness, and disorientation is brought to speech in relationship with God. There's nothing you experience, no pain too deep, no sense of loss so tragic that you ought not to just take it to God, but to make it God's business to transform the situation. I repeat two of his statements. It's a way of bringing your inner sorrow to speech. You bring it to speech, and you give it to God, and you make it his business to transform the situation. We sometimes hold it in, and it leads to negative consequences. We're sick at our stomach. We can develop ulcers. We can be driven toward depression. We can be driven to a complete failure to acknowledge God if it goes on long enough. Give it to God is what you've probably heard from people. But you give it to God through the spiritual discipline of lament. You put your sorrow, you put the circumstances of your life to speech. And then you let Him deal with it. Daniel's made the comment that you make it God's business to transform the situation. Saying the same thing in another way, you realize you can't handle it. So you let Him handle it in His way, according to His will. But you put your sorrow to speech, and you give it to God, and you leave it to Him to deal with it. Laments use pain and anguish and anger and confusion in a passionate search for some answering comfort or some sense of hope. And that's why it's so important. It's so useful. We're searching for comfort in the midst of these difficult times. We're searching for a sense of hope. Hope, confident expectation, not wishful thinking. The biblical hope is confident expectation. And that's what we're searching for in this situation. Well, what about Paul? If it's okay for Jesus, I hope we realize that it was okay for David. Is it okay for Paul? We don't have as many of the words, but we have a summation. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And I think we can surmise that it was no simple request. 3 times, this thorn in the flesh, take it away, in his lament to God. He put his concern into speech, and he gives it to God, and it's up to you to deal with it. Here is the answer. And it's the value that comes from this. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, and books are written to guess what it was, we don't know for certain. Many suggest probably poor eyesight later in his life. But God told him, when you feel your weakness, that's when my power is manifest. My power is made perfect in your weakness, he told him. And then he explains exactly the proper response. Therefore, because of what I was told, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. For when I am weak, when I am shown to be weak, then I am strong. Paul came to realize that thorn in the flesh was an opportunity for God's power to be revealed. And because God's power is being revealed and it negated his feeling of weakness, it became a powerful motivation for him. It became something he delighted in. And suddenly it became plural. And many other similar things put into the mix as he made a list of other difficulties that he would go through in life. He delighted because he realized, when I am weak, I have to depend on God, my words, but his assumed, and God is revealed. God is revealed. And that's why it's so important. Lament, put your hardships into speech, and love, and trust, and sing, and praise as you look to the salvation that God has provided. It's amazing how it churns something It just churns it more than upside down. It turns a negative into a positive, and it's an outgrowth of tremendous use of God's power. Instead of feeling as if you have a weakness because of it. Was it okay for Job to lament? With God's permission, Satan afflicted Job with a disease that we cannot identify. Whatever it was, the symptoms were terrible. And if you look at the scriptures, this is the description given. Severe itching, 2 verse 8. Insomnia, verse 4. Running sores and scabs, verse 5. Nightmares, verse 13 to 14. Bad breath, 19:17. Weight loss, verse 20. Chills and fever, 21:6. Diarrhea and blackened skin. Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad came from afar, close friends, hearing of his plight, wanting to be an encouragement. The text tells us that his three friends see him in the distance. And as far as they're concerned, he is dead. He might as well be dead. And they stopped and they mourned and they covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes. They mourned his death. He was in such physical, pitiful shape. And these verses give us an idea of what he was dealing with. I've never had a dog lick me that I remember that it felt good. A dog licking his skin felt good. His physical circumstances were so terrible. His response was a great response. He arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. Job 1 verses 20 and 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you see in all three circumstances, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Yahweh gave, Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. He looked back to his birth. Naked I came. And he looked ahead to his death, and naked shall I return. Perfect response to the most difficult circumstance. He had lost everything important to him. Everything. Every material and familial blessing. And he looked to God. And he puts it in a perspective. But he says something I want us to be sure we understand. Yahweh gave. Yahweh has taken away. May the name of Yahweh be praised. And we're told in Scripture that all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. There's a warning there. When you lament, don't charge God with wrongdoing. You'll be said differently in chapter 42 as we close in a short time. Don't charge God with wrongdoing. But he tells us something that's important in this circumstance. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I think we all realize that the Lord gives us everything we have in this life. The Lord gives is not the issue. The issue is our acceptance and understanding of the fact that the Lord takes away. And here's how I explained this statement of sovereignty. This is speaking of the sovereignty of God. Is telling us that God either causes things to occur in this world or He allows them to occur. That explains God's sovereignty. He causes or allows. We have left Houston, arrived a few months after the big flood, and left on the day to come here that 17 inches of rain fell in about 6 hours, 2.5 weeks ago. Who caused the floods, the tornadoes, the hurricanes? Our son is in Taiwan now doing missionary work. Our grandson, rather. A typhoon hit that island. Spared his area, but a typhoon. Tsunamis. Where do they come from? Does God cause them to occur? Maybe. But it's my belief that it's more of God allowing natural law to occur, to bring things about. Who causes aging? Does God cause us as we get older to have certain diseases and ailments that are just terrible? Well, natural law, I believe, is allowed to reign. God can cause things to occur. I'm not negating that. But it's my belief in God's sovereignty, many of the things we are troubled the most by, God lets natural law reign. He lets nature take its course with the environment, storms. He lets natural law reign as it speaks to us as we grow older and as things happen to us. Now, He can cause anything and everything to occur. I don't think it has to be that way. I think it can be. God allows things to occur. It's what I call the pain of free will. He gives us free will, but it's painful when people don't make the right choices. But He leaves that to natural choices. And then things happen as a result of those choices that we make. God causes or allows things to occur in this world. God spoke to Job. Chapters 3 and 4 all the way to chapter 37. Job would answer the charges of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. A younger friend had come with them, Elihu. We don't hear from Elihu that often. Elihu is standing at a distance, sitting perhaps at a distance, watching those three friends. And as far as he was concerned, he was growing more and more and more angry at those three friends. Because the four of them believed that for Job to be suffering so greatly, it was because he had sinned greatly. A great sin brought this about. And why don't you prove it to him? But they could not. They did not. So Elihu's watching Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz go through this dialogue over and over and over and over, 36 chapters. Finally, God speaks. Yahweh answered Job out of the storm and said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Now, that's his viewpoint of what was taking place. Darkening the counsel of God with what they were supposing to present as knowledge. That would speak for itself, wouldn't it? And it's a warning to us. Be careful that the things we think we know and share with others about an explanation of why something happened, and it must be because of sin, in their case, you're darkening the counsel of God. You're without knowledge in this situation. And he says, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." And that's part of what occurs. Job 40, verses 1 and 2. Yahweh said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Can you imagine us ever being in a circumstance of trying to explain something that God has done and we would seek to correct God? Have we ever done that in our lack of understanding when something terrible is happening? Are we contending with the Almighty and correcting Him? Should have done that, shouldn't have done that in our uncertainty. Let him who accuses God answer him. And again, that's from Yahweh's perspective. You are accusing me. So you get ready to answer me. Job 40 verse 8, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? I know why this happened. And we spout our projections of why we think something happened, and it puts us in a better light, perhaps. We're condemning God, but we're okay. We justify ourselves. This happened because. It's a warning. It's a warning to us. Let me go back. I need to read some of Job's statements. I have picked up one of the PowerPoints that does not have a couple of verses in it, and I did not notice it. Job 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And he said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, a boy is born. Job didn't know why it was happening, but he wished he had never been born. He wished to God that the words, a boy is born, had never been stated about him. Now that's a pretty strong lament, isn't it? Job 3 verse 11. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? If I have to be born, why could I not have been stillborn? Quite a lament in his trying to figure out why this was occurring. Job 3 verse 11. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? Wish I'd never been born. Wish that if I'd been born, I didn't live. Or wish that I had never been born, I had passed in my mother's womb. Quite a lament. Quite a lament. Job 23 verse 1, even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Job asked for an arbiter. He says, give me an umpire who will come between me and God. And let me state my case. And let it be clearer to me what's going on. Give me an umpire. Give me an arbiter who will make this clear. Job 23 verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Now, he knew the end result would be okay. He didn't realize that he was already okay. He had to lament. One of the longer books of the Bible written by Solomon in that wisdom category It's one of those longer books in that wisdom section of our Old Testament. It's an example of lament. It's displaying a misunderstanding because of the hardships. He didn't understand. He did not know about that conversation that God and Satan had on those two occasions. He didn't know about that. He didn't know that the suffering was allowed, but it was limited. He didn't know that. And he's crying out to God. Let me share with you the warning that Job's book gives us. The Lord has spoken these words to Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends." So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were being told that God's anger was against them. Why? "Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." And they were encouraged to make a sacrifice. Job would offer it on their behalf, and perhaps God would grant forgiveness. Job would pray, accept his prayer, and he repeats it, "For you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." We get the pink slip from work. We declare bankruptcy against our will. A dear friend is suffering from cancer, maybe ourselves. A young person is hit by a drunk driver. You make a list of the things that come up regularly in congregations of our people. Make a list. These things come up. I read about 7 years ago of an older man who backed into an older woman in the parking lot of a Church of Christ in the city of Cookeville, Tennessee. And they were asking for prayers for him and the congregation because as he backed out of the parking lot, he ran into an older woman and she died as a result of it. Why do those things happen? What do we do when they happen? The first response usually is, "What did I do wrong? Why do I deserve this?" If we're a little more positive and put a little bit of an understanding, we might even say, "God, I don't like this, but I must have something that I need to learn in the midst of this circumstance. What do I need to learn from you in this circumstance?" But that's the three usual responses. Why is it happening to me? What did I do wrong? What do I need to learn in the midst of this difficulty? What Job heard from God and what he tells us is, you say what you need to say in your lament. Cry. Be angry. Use a loud voice. But don't say things that are not right about God. We've got to be careful. Now, David says, "Your silence, it's as if you're not hearing me. And your silence seems to say to me that you don't care." He was speaking of his circumstances and tried to figure out, why is this happening? But he closed with love and trust. He would speak of his salvation and sing praises to God. So in our misunderstandings, in our desire to understand, don't say what is not right about God. Whatever else you say. Lament yells deep from an anguished heart. It's a raw wail that in itself is a prayer. And if we care at all about the deep struggles that brothers and sisters in Christ go through, how can we not use lament in that situation. If we're to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep, how can we not lament and then love and trust and sing praises and speak of our salvation? How can we not? A number of years ago, Northern Ohio, a couple with an early teen had looked forward to getting pregnant, and she did. And they celebrated the fact, finally, we're going to have another child. About 3 or 4 weeks before the child's birth, she woke up and realized there is no movement. And she went to the doctor, and he gave her the sad news. Your infant has died. Stillborn. And those who know of the situation, some who've gone through it, tell us it's the most difficult birth of all because the child's not helping. The child has passed. 3 or 4 days later, the couple and their son were standing in my office before the funeral. They had rarely spoken to each other. They told me that. The son desperately needed mom and dad. They had nothing to give because they were hurting desperately. When the stillborn circumstance occurred, they found out they would have had a daughter. They were just in deep anguish and anger and not understanding. This long time prayer was answered. Why, God? Why? I told them 2 things before we went out to the funeral. I said, I'm going to tell those sitting out there who say to themselves, it must have been better because it would have been difficult, and I called their name, it would be difficult for them to take care of this daughter. I'm going to tell them I don't believe that for 1 second. Because I know you. Whatever you were called to do, you would have done it. If we're trying to explain that as the reason, I don't believe that. You would have been great parents. Whatever would have been necessary. And then I gave them this private advice that I have not repeated except when presenting this message a few times in recent years. On your way home, I want you to stop where there's no cars, no houses, and I want all 3 of you to get out of your car. And I want you to look up to God, and I want you to say whatever you need to say. God, I don't like this. God, I don't understand this. God, I wish that this hadn't happened. You say whatever you need to say. God can take it. And then you turn and you love and you trust and you sing His praises as you live your life for the cause of Christ. God's relationship with us is strong enough to take our laments. Jesus, David, Job, Paul are proof, and others. The prophets are filled with lament. One book is named Lamentations. And I want us to close with a verse that's there. The Lord will not reject forever. Although He causes, and I interject, it allows grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love, for He does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. That verse is true today. The spiritual discipline of lament is a powerful tool to help us in those worst of situations. Thank you.